our scripture lesson. I'm going a little bit longer than what I printed in the bulletin. I'm going to run us out to the end of the chapter. But it's a lengthy chapter. Many times I think we would be better served just by spending 45 minutes reading his word and letting his spirit apply it to our lives and do its work, because that's how God does his work, his word being applied by his spirit. So let's hear the word of the Lord right now. John 6, starting in 41, and I'll go to the end of the chapter. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother, father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And may God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. And we pray. Father, I pray now that that your Holy Spirit would etch these words deeply into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember back, it's a stretch, to my junior high days. Those of you that are teachers may have had a similar experience. I remember geometry class, and after spending about 5 minutes watching the teacher prove a very lengthy theorem about the way shapes work and are connected to each other, there was a hand that went up at the back, and a girl said, "I don't get it." And so we started back down that road all over again. And I'm not sure they made much headway. But there are some things that are laid out very logically, very provable, absolutely, but we can look at them and we say, "I don't get it." This is who Jesus was speaking to. If you look at the illustrations he was using physical illustrations, but he was teaching spiritual truth. And if you looked at it strictly as a physical illustration, you had no clue what he was talking about. But if you looked at the spiritual application, it came through crystal clear. He's teaching spiritual proof with physical examples. You look at this whole chapter. He says, "Ye must be born again." And what do they say? "How am I going to crawl back into my mom and do this whole process all over again?" They're looking strictly at the physical. But he was saying, no, there's a spiritual birth that has to take place. And then he says, "I am the living water." And he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow water, rivers of living water." How's water going to come out of your body? How's a river going to do that? But no, there's a spiritual application. And then he gets down to the point, "I am the bread of life." And in case they mistake it, he even gets more graphic as he goes along, that his body and his blood and what he is teaching this whole chapter, he is teaching the concept of election, that there is a group of people that God has set apart from before the foundation of the world and given to him. They are his. Starting in John 37, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whosoever come I will never cast out." That the ones the Father give him will come, every last one of them. No one will be missing. Every single one that has been given to Christ, and when they come, he will never cast them out. Verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has given me." Everyone that belongs to him, he will preserve. He will cause to persevere. He will not lose a single person. None will walk away. None will mess up their life so bad that they're irredeemable. None of them. If they belong to him, can do anything other than be a part of his family. Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Everyone who looks at him, they are the ones that have already been given to him. They belong to him, and they will come. He will lose nothing. Well, he is setting this up because a little later he just tells us that some people walk away. Now, you put that in your mind and you say, How could people walk away? Was he not persuasive enough? Was there something he did wrong? Did he fail in his mission if some of them walked away? No. What he is telling you is they weren't his. They never belonged to him. They put up a good show, but they weren't his. Why did they leave? Well, they were just demonstrating that they weren't his. Other places in Scripture it says, and they went out from us because they were not of us. That there comes a dividing line where those who belong to him come and those who don't belong to him flee. The probably a better question, rather than why did they leave, is why did Peter and the rest of the disciples stay? Peter did plenty wrong. He hopped through the whole New Testament with one foot in his mouth, but he stayed. How did that happen? It's because he belonged to Jesus, and he was preserved. Peter said, where else will I go? He has the words of life. John 44, Jesus says, no one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now the word draws here is, the Greek word is elkuo, and it literally means drags. No one can come to me unless the Father drags him. This word is used in Acts 16:19. I'll read it. But when her owners saw that her hope was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Same exact underlying Greek word. No one can come unto Jesus unless the Father drags him. There's a hymn, and I almost snap every time I hear it. The hymn, it's got a good melody. It's "The Savior is Waiting." And it goes something like, "The Savior is waiting to open the door. Why won't you let him come in?" And it has this picture of Jesus sitting out and anxious, hoping that this poor person on the other side is finally going to open the door, and he can't do anything until they open the door and let him in. And here's poor old God that is waiting on pins and needles. That is not the picture Jesus is teaching. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father drags him. That unless God does that, we won't come. We won't come on our own. We won't come. It doesn't matter how well and how perfectly crafted your argument is. You can have the best apologetics in the world. It won't have one iota effect on bringing somebody to Christ. It might take away their excuses, but there is no way. It takes a supernatural work of God in a person's life. He says in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. If you already believe in him, you already have eternal life. It's not might have, hopes he has. Someday, if you get to the end, maybe there's a chance. If you don't know it now, you might not really have it, because he says, he who believes has everlasting life. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Here he's talking about eating and drinking. And they're mistaking it again. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. These are verses that when they went out along the rumor mill back in the early days of Christianity, this is how some people, the early people, thought Christianity was a cult that practiced cannibalism, that they ate people's flesh and they drank blood, and that was the caricature of Christianity. But Jesus is using this as an illustration. John's practice when recording Jesus' discourses is to quote words that have spiritual meaning and then make the hearers show their ignorance so he can go a little bit deeper each time. So here he repeats himself. This is in F.F. Bruce's Hard Sayings of Christ. So here he repeats himself more fully to reply, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. What does he mean? He's not advocating cannibalism. But how do we take it? For the Jews, the very thought of drinking blood was abhorrent to them. Kosher, to make an animal kosher, you have to hang it up and let all of the blood drain out so that you're not taking any of that animal's blood. The life of the animal is in the blood. And he's saying, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have a part. John MacArthur says, the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood metaphorically symbolize the need for accepting Christ, all of him, every bit of him. It's almost like consuming him. It's all taking all of him in. Jesus' reference here to eating and drinking was also not referring to the ordinance of communion, because communion was not even given here at this point. And also, if Jesus was referring to communion, then the passage would teach that anybody partaking of communion would receive eternal life. That is something that no denomination teaches, that the taking of communion gives you a guarantee of heaven. So he's not teaching that. John 57, he says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread shall live forever. Jumping ahead to verse 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. When they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Verse 60. And it is a hard saying, because it's not what they were expecting. It's not you pray a prayer or you say something with your mouth and you're automatically guaranteed eternal life. It means you embrace Christ, all of him, and you receive him into your heart and your mind, and he takes over. And that, when that happens, he guarantees eternal life. To emphasize this, our Lord said, you have to take all of me as if you were ingesting me. The hard saying is that the gospel is not for everyone. It is to be offered to everyone, but only those who belong to him will come. Only the ones whom God has given him will come. everybody else will flee. We don't, this is spiritual, and he has to give us spiritual eyes and ears. Verse 63, he says, it is the spirit that give life. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are the spirit and life. It is the spirit of God that quickens us. It gives us life. It brings us. He opens our ears and he opens our eyes and gives us spiritual vision. Until that point, we can't even hear the gospel. We can't see it. We can't see Christ. We're like a blind man, a deaf man, a dead man. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't. Without it, we can't see. We can't hear. We can't understand. You can share the gospel till you're blue in the face. It will have absolutely no effect. They won't get it. They won't understand it. They won't come. Every apologetic argument you can craft will have no effect because that is aimed at the head. It is the spirit that gives life. I've had this very experience sharing the gospel. I have had times where I have done a flawless presentation of the gospel. I mean, I laid it out absolutely exquisitely, and I get to the end and I said, does this make sense? No. And I've had other times when I have stumbled through it, almost incoherent, and I have misquoted scripture, and I have not illustrated things the way would have been effective. And I get to the end and I say, does this make sense to you? And tears come streaming down their face. And they said, yes. And inside my head, I'm thinking, how could it? I didn't even understand it. But that is because it's God that does the work. He is the one that gives us spiritual eyes, spiritual ears. He quickens us. He brings us to the point. It is the Spirit that does that. I think back to Isaiah 43. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory and whom I formed and made. He says, you are mine. He knows them by name, and we know his voice. We can hear him. If you belong to him, you can hear him. You can hear the gospel. You can see him as he is, as the Savior, the one who bled and died. Those that don't belong him can't come. They don't have the ability to come. They're not able. They don't have the strength or the power or the interest or the want to. Until God does a work in their heart, you might as well be speaking in Martian. They won't get it at all. I'll give you an illustration. You remember a few years ago, I left Sharon and came here. And on the way here, a deer came through my car window. And one of the aftermath of that is there's a nerve, your olfactory nerve, that kind of runs along the front of your head, and mine got smashed. And since that day, I can't smell anything. I can't smell skunk. We'll be riding in the car, and everybody else is rolling up the windows and gagging, and I'll be going, I smell nothing. And you can think of spoiled garbage, wretched garbage, and people are retching, and I can't smell a thing. Now, this is bad because I used to be the one that was the nose in our family, Sarah would hand me something and said, "Is this gone bad?" And I go, "You can't tell." Now I have to rely on her to be my food taster. But I have no ability to smell. It can be good or it can be bad. I can't smell. And those that don't belong to him can't see, can't hear, can't understand. They have no ability. It's like me with my nose. It could be a skunk and I would never know it. So he says, there came a point where some, even the disciples, some of the people who had been following him walked away. And he looked at Peter and said, "You also want to walk away?" And Peter said, "Where am I going to go? You have the words of life." Some people walk away because they don't belong to him. Others come because they do. There's a mystery. The mystery, even in the church, is when some people come and seem interested, and they might come 3 or 4 weeks, and then often they go, maybe looking for something else. Who knows what? They always have a reason. No telling what it is. But often the reason is they walk away because they don't belong to him. They can look for a season, but they can't buy, they can't receive. Till they draw their final breath, things are not hopeless, because it may be that it's just not time for them. It may be permanent, but it may be just not time. Jesus, in verse 38, says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Jump ahead to verse 7 for just a minute, where he is in the temple, probably the biggest audience he's ever had. And at the time, they would go and dip out of a pitcher out of the pool of Siloam and bring it up and pour it out. And it was most likely at this time that he was saying, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." You will say on that in Isaiah 12, "Give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Proclaim that his name is exalted." And he is saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me." He is the real antidote for thirst. He is the one that came. Jesus can't lose anyone. Everyone who belongs to him will come. He will do what he said. Let God do the work. Few weeks ago, I happened to do a funeral of somebody, the mother of somebody that was in the church when I was church planning 30 years ago in Memphis. And I got a call. They're all living down in Houston now, but their mom, who was 97, had finally left planet Earth, and the way in which most of us want to. She went to sleep one day here and woke up there. She was very seldom sick, and I came to do the funeral. And all of this whole family came up, and I remember one little guy who was the smallest in the family was now 6'5", and he was towering over everybody. But the one stepson in the family that ran my audio board, and we prayed for him a lot. And he would always, it never quite stick. And he'd in and out of trouble. He didn't really have a lot of interest. And when I saw him 4 weeks ago, he came up and gave me a big hug. Because sometime in the last 20 years, the Spirit of God had opened his eyes and his ears. And he had embraced Christ. And it all made sense to him now. and he was going on for the Lord. And that's the way it happens. God does his work. May we pray. Lord, none of us had a hand in setting our own birthday. We're just glad we had one. And we don't know all of the things you have in store for us. But Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that has never fully understood the gospel, you are the gospel. You are the one. We receive you, we have life. We don't receive you, we don't have life. If I pray that by your Spirit that the lights would come on, that you would move, and you would move in people's hearts, that many have been just waiting for a time like this, a day where you come and you work, and we commit this day to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.